Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've been looking at this and writing it over and over and over this past week and discussing it with different ones. And I haven't begun to even scratch the surface of what this verse of Scripture means down here in verse 27. The last part of that verse, he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'm appointed in this office as your pastor and as a representative of the living God, as a preacher. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you have an argument with that, your argument's with God. But as a preacher, there's three things that's pressed on my heart continually when I sit down in my study and open up the Word of God. Now, we're going to come back here to Colossians in just a second, but let me go over these three things with you. The first thing is this. I am to warn people. He set his prophet up on the wall, and he said, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. A watchman. And he said, if I send somebody to you and you warn him not, you know what's going on. You have my word. You have my will. You're my spokesman. You have my voice. And you stand before this people and you see the wrong and you don't warn them. He said, I'm going to judge them, but I'm going to require their blood at your hand. But if you warn them, and they go on anyway, he said, then I'm going to judge them, but you'll be free from their blood. So this is pressed on my heart heavy as I stand up here to preach to you. And I say some things that I know cut you to the quick. I know they do. I've been cut myself. And I know this, that the Word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit. I know that. I know that. And I have compassion in that direction. I understand that. But if I don't warn you, your blood's on my hands. And I don't want that. And I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you when it makes you mad. I'm still going to warn you. I'm still going to warn you. And then secondly, as your pastor and God's representative here in this place in Arkansas, I'm aware that the gospel I preached is the ordained means of God to call dead sinners out of their darkness into His light. I can't explain that, and I know that's total foolishness to this world. They have their doctrines, they have their concepts, they have whatever it is they have. All these churches are different. They all have something different. But it's always something that they can do. So it's between them and you, them and you. And God doesn't even have a part in it. This whole thing's of God. God has to do the work. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And as a preacher, I understand that. I understand that this is God's ordained means. Now, God can do anything He wants to. He said of these stones, that's what John the Baptist told him. He said He can raise up children to Abraham out of these rocks. He's God. But it didn't please God to raise up rocks. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I'm telling you and I'm warning you, it's with God that we have to do, not with men. It's with God. We worry about what the church thinks. Fully on the church. What's God think? What's He think? That's who I have to stand before. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to stand before God in judgment. Ain't you even vaguely interested to know who God is? And to know how you might be able to stand in that day of judgment? And I tell you this, it's His means. It's His. This whole thing's of God. It's of Him. We're the creature. He's the creator. We're just little peanut people running around. He said over in the book of Isaiah, He said, I sit on the circle of the earth. And all the inhabitants thereof, he said, are grasshoppers. You've been out in the summertime or springtime or whenever it is, and they congregate, or at least they do up north, and they're in everything. They'll fly in your mouth if you have it open. They're just grasshoppers. That's what he sees. He looks down with this bunch of grasshoppers. Think we're somebody, but we're not. We're just grasshoppers. I know this is foolishness to natural men, but it's not foolishness to God. The preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. Did you know that? That's where the wisdom of God is heard, is in the preaching of the cross. That's where you'll discover it, if you ever discover it. The preaching of the cross is the only means by which you can be accepted to God. Faith has to lay hold of the Redeemer. But it can't call on Him. It can't call on that name that it's never heard. And how are you going to hear without a preacher? Ain't that what He asked? You can't find acceptance with God apart from hearing the gospel. And then the preaching of the cross is the only satisfaction that if you're going to find satisfaction to the law, that's where you're going to find it. If God allows you to discover your sins before His holy law, He'll shut your mouth. He'll eliminate every excuse you got, and He'll leave you naked and guilty before that law. Every mouth may be shut, and the whole world become guilty before God. And there you sit. There you sit. And I tell you, in that day, you're going to want to know something about satisfaction. And the only place you're going to find it's in the gospel. It's in the gospel. And then the preaching of the cross, that's where you discover the means of redemption. And He said to them that are perishing, that's how it actually reads over there in 1 Corinthians 1. It says to them that perish, it's actually, the language is this. Unto them that are perishing, it's foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. And you can read all that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the end of this preaching is stated over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. And I was listening to some messages this week on this very thing over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he goes through all these things about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God and the preaching of the gospel and how it appears. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. And the Jews, they seek after a sign. He goes through all these things. He talks about who we were in the experience of our calling. He said, you look at your own calling, you was nothing. You just base things. How that God used all these things that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then he comes down here to this 30th verse. And the old writers made this statement, Whitfield and them, they made this statement. This is the most comprehensive verse of Scripture in the Bible. Now you listen to it as I read. But of Him, talking about God, no flesh going to glory in His sight. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, now listen, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's pretty comprehensive, ain't it? That pretty much takes care of the whole nine yards right there. And this is the message of the gospel. And this message He reveals to us and in us by His Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, still in 1 Corinthians now. And then down in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What on earth does that mean? Well, there's a new creation within you. How did the Lord compare that? He compared it to a birth, didn't he? You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. But that's how the Spirit of the living God conveys to you the message and reality of this work of redemption. He takes worldly things. He just takes common things, things that were created for this very purpose. He didn't create marriage so we can all run around and decide what love is and write books on love. Paul said this is a great mystery. He said a man will leave his father and mother and go be joined to a woman, and they two should be one flesh. He said this is a great mystery. But he said, I speak concerning Christ and His church, because that's what marriage is all about. He has a bride, and He takes her into union with Himself and gives her His name, gives her all that she has. You see what I'm saying? Well, how do I can understand that because I know something about marriage. And he told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus just scratched his head and started talking about crawling back in his mother's womb, being born again. And the Lord said, if I'd have told you heavenly things, He said, you couldn't understand. But He said, I told you earthly things, give you earthly relationships to communicate this truth to you. And He said, you won't hear my testimony. You won't hear my testimony. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Eternal union compared to that of a father and his sons. The father plans his birth. He makes provision for the young man. He lays up an inheritance for him. He gives him his name. A union of faith compared to a husband and a bride and his bride. An holy unction in the Scripture compared to a bond servant and the master he loves. A sinner reconciled compared to a wayward son called the prodigal. That's how we enter into these things. We compare these spiritual truths that God declares. Who in the world can conceive of an eternal covenant? I can't even conceive of eternity, let alone anything done in eternity. You see what I'm saying? But He breaks these things down. He speaks on our lips. He talks about God changing His mind in the Scripture. And the Lord, it repented the Lord. And God doesn't change. He's unchangeable. But He uses that language so He can communicate to you. And so we can understand. These earthly relationships of husband and wife, they're over after death. This whole thing's over. They asked the Lord about that, didn't they? And what did He tell them? He said, here's where you err. There's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. We'll be like the angels. He just gives us these things that we enter into these gospel things. He gives them to them, and we compare by the Spirit of God. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. He said, I speak that I know and testify what I've seen, and you receive not my witness. The gospel takes these unexplainable, incomprehensible truths, and then in pictures and illustrations and stories and allegories and relationships, He communicates to us the glory of the gospel. I remember John came to me here about a month ago or after the Sunday school lesson. I don't even remember what we were studying then. It might have been a little bit longer than that, but he came up front and I remember his comment. He said, Pastor, he said, that's profound. And that everything God has to say is profound, isn't it? One of the fellows that visited the church here one time was talking to me about a particular verse of Scripture, and I quoted him another one. I said, you won't handle that? He said, uh-uh. That's what we forget. We forget who God is and who we are. We're just little peanut grasshoppers. We don't have any understanding of anything, and He comes down on our level. What if God come and spoke to you? His voice was heard on the mount, and it trembled and smoked and ran down into liquid. It just perished at His presence and shook. And they said, you go up there, Moses. We don't want to go up there. We don't want to communicate with Him. So God comes down on your level, and He sends people like me. He takes the base and the low. He takes somebody you can understand and somebody you can enter in to what they're saying. Gospel preaching. Paul said, I've begotten you, he said, through the gospel. And then the third thing that's on my mind and my heart when I sit down in my study is this. He said, feed my sheep. I want to come in here and give you those things that feed faith. I'm not interested in anything else. See, believers don't walk like other men walk. Believers walk by faith. I don't walk in my righteousness, Russell. If I did, I'd run hide in a corner. I walk in His righteousness. He's my righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, seeing that righteousness, I desire it. And I want to adorn it. But I don't attempt to do it. I walk in His. I'm satisfied with His. God's satisfied with His. His righteousness. And out there in the future, somewhere, I'm going to stand before Him in a body that has no doubts, has no sin, has no ignorance, and can know as it was known in that day. Think about it. But I want to feed this faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it keeps on coming. It keeps on walking. It keeps on seeing. It keeps on hearing. It keeps on living in this world. And it's daily sustained by the Word of God. So I'm to warn men of eternal matters. There's a judgment. We've got a life to live, a death to die, and a judgment to face. That's certain, I'm telling you. It's certain. That's not speculation. That's not my idea. That's the Word of God. Paul met Darrell Mars Hill, and he told those philosophers and all their wisdom. He said, the Lord hath appointed a day in the which He'll judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And it's going to be. It's going to be. And I know that God calls out His elect and He feeds His sheep. Well, I think I found a message this morning that will do all three. So turn back with me now to Colossians chapter 1. I titled the message this morning, What God Would Make Known. Ain't that what He talks about down here in verse 27? He says in verse 26, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. The whole world don't see this, just His saints. To whom God would make known. You see that? God would make known. Only God can make His gospel known. I can preach it. I can declare it. I can read it to you. I can write articles about it. But I can't make it known. Only God can make it known. Only God. Paul, he never thanked men for their faith, did he? You read these epistles, the first thing he says is, I thank the Father without ceasing for you. Isn't that what he says? Huh? The Father? Yeah, that's where it started. That's where it started. That's how come you're here and not somewhere else. That's how come you've got a knowledge. Because God would make this thing known. Why would God make it known? Because He purposed to do it before the world was. What He told the Thessalonians. Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 44. If words means anything, listen to the Word of God. This is our Lord talking. He's talking to these Pharisees, these inquisitive Pharisees, and he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Listen to this, John chapter 6, verse 38. He said, I come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of who? Him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. You see, this thing's of God. It's of God. James said, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, of His own will. Whose will? The Father's will. Begat He us with the Word of truth. God's will. God's will. And then listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1. You're all familiar with these scriptures. He said, the Father hath blessed us in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, election. Verse 5, predestination. Verse 6, acceptance in the blood. Verse 7, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, wisdom and prudence to understand the mystery. Verse 11, seeing a great inheritance laid up for you, adoption. Verse 13, the gift of faith, the first fruits of His Spirit, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Where'd all that come from? The Father. Of God. You see what Paul's saying? Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Now, you can get into religion by yourself. You can get there all by yourself. You don't need God to get into religion. I've been in and out of religion all my life. It's easy. You just go down and join up. You don't need God. Just pick one and join up. Pick the one that meets on Saturday and the one that meets on Sunday. You can pick the one that meets early or the one that meets late. And some of them meet early and late. Just whichever you want. You can pick the one that majors on fundamentalism or ceremonialism. Pick the one that sits quietly in the mystique of religion, or pick the one that throws song books and runs around the room. Just pick the one you want. Join up. You don't need God. You don't need God to join up in religion. You can pick a little community church or a metropolitan tabernacle. It doesn't make any difference. Pick out a formal church or an informal church. You just find the religion that suits your personality and sign up. You don't need God. But the only way you can get in His church is if He puts you in it. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Oh, that He lets you know that in your heart, that you can't get in. You can't get in. Oh, God stands at the door and knocks, and if you just let Him in, He wants in, He'll kick the door down, bolt, bar, and jam, and come in, and take over, and kick the strong man out. It's His house. It's not you putting Him and letting Him, it's Him putting you. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. You see what Paul's talking about? Of God. It's of God. Oh, he says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who quickened them? God did. God did. Here's where I found you walking after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air. You were by nature the children of disobedience, even as others. But I quickened you with Christ. I put you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. And all these things purpose to do, listen, for the heathen. Ain't that what that's talking about down there in verse 27? Look back at that again. Let's read back up just a little bit here. Colossians chapter 1. Look up here in verse 25. He said, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. That's why I'm here, because God testified that this was going to be His means, that He was going to appoint such men to represent Him and put Him out here for you. And He said, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm suffering these things, and that's why I'm out here as a missionary and an evangelist and an apostle. To fulfill the Word of God toward you. Now remember where He's at. He's talking to heathens. He's talking to Gentiles. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thousands and thousands of years, God wasn't even associated with anybody but Israel. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. Didn't even consider. Told Israel, go into Canaan, get rid of the Hittites, don't save any of them. Get rid of the Canaanites, they all got to go. Tear down their idols, don't take any of the women. Go in here, this is your land, I'm going to give it to you. You can't find in the Old Testament hardly anywhere where the Lord begins to deal with the heathen. He's always dealing with Israel. Israel, Israel. It was never God's intention to save the nation of Israel. But God had a spiritual Israel within Israel. And they were heathens. They were born in sin, heathen Gentiles. He called Israel out in a man called Abraham. What was he? He was from Mesopotamia, and he was a heathen Gentile. And God called him out, and out of that one man formed the nation of Israel. And Paul was a Jew. He believed in this nation. He believed this in the whole religious concept that God was going to save this whole nation of Israel. He believed that till God saved him. When the Lord gave him a new heart and a new mind, taught him the gospel, he said he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Huh? What happened to his idea of the Jew? It went out the window with his ideas of righteousness and religion and everything else. It all went out the back door. He said, I count it just dung now because I know who Christ is. It's always been God's intention to save the Gentile, to take out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people under heaven, a people for His glory. He just formed the nation of Israel, like I said a while ago, so we could understand what these things are talking about. The whole nation and the law and the ceremonies and the tabernacle and all those things were just types and pictures. And when Christ came and fulfilled them, He just took them out of the way. That's what He said, ain't it? He just took them out of the way. So now you can understand where your old Paul said, you who sometime were afar off. Afar off. You didn't know anything about Christ. You go over here, I guarantee you, I don't care what church is. I don't care if it's Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, I don't care what it is. You go over here and sit down and begin to ask them some questions about the Jews. And they'll start telling you a story you just won't hardly believe. About the Jews and all this speculation about the Jews. God's got a spiritual Israel. Always has had. His bride. I hear men talk about an Old Testament church and a New Testament church, and some don't even talk about a church in the Old Testament. Said it wasn't even a church until God's always had a people. They're eternal as He is. And He put them in Christ. That's how they got there. He put them there. He made provision for them. And in due time, He sent His Son to die for them and redeem them and pay their price and give them a righteousness and then ascend into heaven where He intercedes for them. And then He sends His gospel and gospel ministries out here to call them out of darkness, and He sends His angels to protect them. I said, boy, that was a close call. I sure was lucky. Were you? Or did God have angels sitting on your bumper? He sent His angels to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's what He said. They didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. Thousands and thousands died in Israel under the judgment of God, and they, in the eyes of men, were very religious. But here stood an apostle, an evangelist, a missionary, suffering all sorts of torments and pains and suffering on their account to go and preach to them. Well, God had a people. He chose a people. I just wouldn't even preach. That's what men say who don't know the gospel. Don't know Christ. But I tell you, when you find out He's got a people and He's going to save them and what kind of condition they're in, and you'll rest the whole thing in His hand and you'll do everything in your power to support somebody that will, or go yourself and preach. Amen. That's just so. That's just so. God has an Israel. God told Israel. He said, you're like a baby cast into the sand, unwanted. Nobody cared for you. You wasn't swaddled at all. Nobody cleaned you up. Your navel wasn't cut. You were just an unwanted birth, and they kicked you out in the sand. You laid out there in the sand all over you and in your eyes and everything. And He said, when I passed by, He said, I saw you, and it was a time of love. That's God's Israel. God has an Israel, a spiritual Israel. She's a harlot. And she runs off with her lovers and spends her whole life out there thinking she's after the money and their sustenance and all these things, all the benefits that they give her. But in reality, they didn't give her anything. It was her husband that gave it to her. Left the wine and the cheese and the meat by the door. Left the silver there at the door. It was him that kept her. And finally, when she's down, used up, down on the auction block, he goes down and buys her. He said, "That's my Israel. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. He knows where you are. And he bought you. You belong to him." God has an Israel, a spiritual Israel, left in poverty by the death of her husband. One time she was somebody. Ruth the Moabitess was somebody at one time. So was Naomi. They were somebody. But when her husband died, they lost the whole thing. And she come back, and now she's out here in the field just gleaning the leftovers, just getting whatever God left her there in the field. She was picking it up. Till Boaz saw her. Boaz saw her, and he loved her. And he made provision to marry her. And he redeemed all that she lost. He redeemed. And he gave her his name. The kinsman redeemer. You read it sometime, the book of Ruth. He said, that's my Israel. That's spiritual Israel. They're in a bad shape. They've always been heathens, Russell. Always had. They didn't do something and then God turned his back on them. They were always heathens. Always were. They always been a heathen, and he finds them scattered abroad. Peter, that's what Peter said to the strangers. He said, scattered abroad. Ain't that how he started his epistle? Strangers. That's God's Israel. Scattered out abroad among men. And you, listen to this, Colossians 1:21, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's where he found you. Ephesians 2:11, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by the religious folk, being without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where God, and you, that's what he said, walking according to the course of this world. And you can just go on and on and on. And you, sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, slaves to our own lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now what he said over in Titus chapter 3? That's where God found you. That's his Israel. They're sinners. And God comes to sinners. And of God he puts you in Christ. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. He puts you in there before the foundation of the world. But in his own time, and in his designated place, he sends his Spirit and he sends his gospel and he quickens that dead soul. And that soul comes to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for today. That's why I preach this gospel, because I know it's so. The songwriter said, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That's how I know." What the gospel makes known is the riches of the mystery of the glory to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. Heathen idolaters. And what it makes known is Christ in you. Now I just want to give you a couple of things. The first thing is this. In this statement he makes, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ is the essence of this mystery, isn't it? He's the essence. You read back through the book of Colossians, I don't even know how many times he says he and his and him and Christ, and talking about all these things, that he translated you out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of who? His dear son. Now I challenge you, you look up that word kingdom, it means rule. He brought you out of the rule of darkness and established the rule of his son in your heart. That's the kingdom of God. And when he did, you come to know that this Christ, whose rule you're under, God put everything in His hands. He put creation in His hands. He before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He goes all down through here. Christ is the essence of it. But what I want you to see is the sweetness of it. The essence of it's Christ, Christ in you. That's the sweetness of it. When you see who Christ is and you lay hold of Christ by faith, He becomes the love of your life. He becomes the rule of your life. He becomes the object of your worship, the theme of your message. He becomes all. He's all in all. Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in Him. Don't let these vain philosophers drag you off into religion. Walk in Him. Walk in Him. There's no other hope in you but Christ. When Christ comes in, He comes in, everything else got to go. It's got to go. Read these books. Read these letters these apostles and these preachers of God wrote. It's the riches of the glory of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the end of it. It's the hope. That's what we have. You know, we want to look for this and that. It's not. It's a hope. It's hope. I see His person. His person in me is that hope. And it's in me by faith. Let me give you this and I'll quit. Just try to imagine for a second an authority so irresistible, so powerful, so strong that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Just try to imagine that, John. Nothing. Nothing in time, nothing in eternity, nothing in this world, no kind of principality or power, no will of man, no will of the beast, no will of anything or anybody can resist this power. Not Satan himself can't resist this power. If he's going to enter into Job or Peter and sift him like wheat, God has to give him permission. Imagine that. Imagine a will so set, so determined, so immutable that it declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel is going to stand. Can you even imagine such a thing? Imagine a wisdom so great, so comprehensive, so all-inclusive, that it could say from eternity, my counsel is going to stand. Imagine a justice so infinite, so exacting, that it could by no means clear a guilty soul. Imagine a righteousness so untainted as to be equal with God. Imagine a love so pure, so unselfish, so self-sacrificing as to manifest its affection on enemies and rebels. Imagine a grace so free, so undeserving that it could reach into the very pit of the damned and freely give to the chief of sinners. Imagine a mercy so tender, so full of goodness and compassion that they're said to endure forever. Now imagine all these things in a man engaged of God, ordained of God for the salvation of your soul. That's what Paul's talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every attribute of God engaged, all at the same time, in equality, without compromise, to save your soul. That's grace.